Let's turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we'll begin reading, as we have been in verse 1, we'll read through verse 7. Romans chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give You praise that just as You have provided every material blessing in which we honor You with our offering unto You each Lord's Day, we give You praise that You also provide for us the Word of God. And every word that proceeds out of Your mouth is that bread that we need to feed our souls. And so, Father, feed us by the word of Your Son. We pray in His name. Amen. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. These are God's words. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. Well, Christ, as we've been learning, He reigns over all nations. He reigns over all rulers. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And all of this for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. And for us who gather this morning, who worship the living God. The last couple of Lord's Days, we've looked at the right biblical duty, what God calls, what Christ calls the civil magistrate under His rule to do, their duty, that they are to pledge their allegiance and covenant with Jesus Christ alone. They are to submit to His rule, and that rule is found in the standard, the one standard of the Word of God, the law of God. And then that standard, not only must they rule according, and they must judge according to, they must legislate according to. Even that eternal law, the moral law, not only the principles found in the civil law, the Old Testament, but even the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and the two greatest commandments. There are three main other duties we see throughout Scripture for governments, nations, and rulers, probably a few more than that. But three we'll mention this morning. One of those we'll not cover at all. It goes with following the standard of Christ's laws for all ruling and lawmaking and judging, and that is punishing evildoers. Punishing evildoers, and as that has little to do with the church, we won't go too much into that except to say what we already have from our passage, and that verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but they are a terror to those who practice evil. And so if you do good works, beloved, as the Lord calls us to, then there should not be any fear of government. Not of a government who submits to Christ, at least. The second duty that we will not cover this day is that of a nation putting godly men in office as rulers of the nation. And that's because in our context, the United States and in God's providence, this is more of an application that comes under voting. And so we'll come to that at the end of our, near the end of our time in this passage. And then thirdly, what we'll talk about today, the biblical duties of the civil magistrate, and that's the nations that they are bound to promote the interests of the church of Christ, in that they promote truth and godliness. They are to promote the interests of the church of Christ. And in this, we need to first establish the truth of Scripture that communicates what many call two kingdoms. Many of you, perhaps, if you studied theology a little bit about this issue, you might have heard about two kingdoms. And so we need to learn about what that is and what the Scripture teaches us about it. That there is the kingdom of grace. We've covered that often, a lot, when we've talked about Christ's rule over the church. The kingdom of grace is Christ's rule over the church. And that can help, you can be helpful to remember that, because the church obviously is where the gospel is proclaimed. It's where grace is received for God's people in Christ by the Spirit. And so it's called the kingdom of grace. The church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God. He is the head and her king. And the church is not confined to one nation either. And God has given the church as one kingdom, but He's also given each nation to be a kingdom. That is, nations are a kingdom or a sphere under His rule. There are two spheres of authority that Christ is king over, the one of the church and the one of the nations. And we know very familiar the kingdom of grace, the church. But in Scripture we see, from an example we'll give in a second, from Scripture in the nation of Israel, who is our example set before us of often in the Old Testament, what is a civil magistrate, what is their duty supposed to be? We see that there is a clear distinction of two kingdoms, two spheres of rule, if you will, and both under Christ's dominion. And 2 Chronicles 19, verse 8 says, speaking of judgment, that the king appointed Levites and priests as judges, godly men as judges. He says, moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord, for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. He commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. Right? So he sets these men, godly men, to be judges for the nation. And notice then the distinction in the next verse that is made. It says, and take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, in matters of worship, in matters of the church. Amariah is over you. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. So in matters of government, in matters of the nation, Zebediah, another man, is over you. And so there's two spheres shown there. There's one of the church, there's one of the nation. And these rulers who are judging, but also who were Levites, who worked, and priests who were leading worship. When they were in worship, who led them? The chief priest. And when they were in the nation judging, then this other man who is over the house of Judah, the nation, under Jehoshaphat's rule, he was guiding them and ruling them. And so there are two kingdoms. There's a distinction, beloved, between the church and the state. There are some who think that the church should become the state. And sometimes we act like that, beloved, ourselves. We kind of, I don't know, pontificate or say and grumble within ourselves that God, they can't do this, and they need to be overthrown, and we need to, you know, if only we could rule. And so we kind of act like that sometimes. If only we could rule as the government, then everything would be fine. And then there are some who think that the church is so distinct from the state, contrary to what we just heard and what we heard last Lord's Day, that the nations should never rule according to God's word. And that the church should never call the state, the government, for example, to stop murdering babies or to stop homosexuality as an example. And that we remember another doctrine in our day that's taught a false view of the two kingdoms view. And it's often called the radical two kingdoms view or R2K. It is that when the Christian enters the civil sphere, the government sphere, or even talking about politics, who we're voting for, then we're not going to tell them that you can't be homosexual. We're not going to tell them that you have to stop abortion. But once they step back over to the church, then they're like, yeah, we need to stop abortion. And so they make this radical distinction and divide between the church and the state. And that is inherently sinful. And so what that looks like or appears like as Christians supporting politicians in our nation, governing authorities who encourage, there would be those people who encourage, even they would vote for politicians who hold these sinful views. Well, what does Scripture say? That's the question, of course, that we need to answer today. We see there is a distinction between the church and the state. We do. We just read one example of that, and that there are earthly authorities over the nation and earthly authorities over the church. Right? We already know that. Again, of which all, in both spheres, all are under the supreme rule of Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and head of the church. Now, because overreactions have occurred in the church and in our doctrine, because of all the errors and relationships that we've seen between the church and the state, and we often enter into enter in between the church and the state, what's happening in our day, instead of just going to the Scripture and looking at what Scripture says and then saying, because of what God says, therefore this is our application. But because of errors in relationship between the church and the state, often what happens are overreactions to errors. And when we overreact, we actually throw out some truth. And there are examples of that in many different doctrines in the church. And there is here with the doctrine of church and state. And so we cannot overreact and throw out the error with the truth. We have to find out what the truth is and get rid of all the error. And so much there people do this, people beloved, and you may be one of those who says perhaps that the civil rulers have no right at all to recognize the church. Or you might be one who believes that the church has nothing to do with civil law or politics. And all of that, of what that ultimately leads to, beloved, is a denial of Christ the mediatorial king. Right? It's a denial of Christ the King and over the church and over nations and rulers. And so there's a danger, beloved, for us. We must not fall into that trap to overreact as many we do. Even talking to some people recently, not in this church, but even some of you have dealt with this, and I have dealt with this at times. We have a doctrine, perhaps Arminianism, and you overreact to that Arminianism and you become a hyper-Calvinist and you just become a fatalist. And so whatever God happens, so then you don't evangelize. There's people who are like that. They overreact. We cannot overreact when we are dealing with error. We have to go to the truth and then submit to Christ and His rule. We do know something of the truth. John 18 verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Christ's kingdom, whether speaking of the church or on earth or nations which are not of this world, and yet there both the church and nations, governments, are in this world. They're not of this world. They all come from Jesus Christ, from God. God in Jesus Christ has given the church, and God in Jesus Christ has given us governments. So they're not of this world, and yet they're in this world. And Daniel chapter 2 or Haggai chapter 2 shows that Christ will eventually overthrow and destroy all of these kingdoms of the earth. The nations of the earth, they'll be destroyed. And what we see is that the kingdom of the nations, the civil magistrate, cannot stop or prevent the church, the kingdom of grace, from flourishing. We kind of heard that last Lord's Day. The state, the government, the nation cannot stop the church from growing and advancing because Christ is ruling over the church and His kingdom. And knowing this, we're reminded of what the civil magistrate was made for. To maintain order, as we learn in Romans 13, and peace, happiness among the families of the earth. That's what we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And most particularly, it respects and seeks to promote the other sphere of the church. The magistrate, the nation, is to promote the other sphere of the church. Because why? Why would we say that? Why does the government, the nation, need to promote the church? Because of the purpose they have. They've been sent by God in Christ under His authority to bring about happiness, good, not chaos, but order. And how does that happen? What is the best way that will happen? That God has determined. It is because the most effectual means for attaining order and peace and happiness amongst the nation can only be found in the Church of Jesus Christ. Only found in the Gospel of Jesus Christ that's proclaimed and lived out in our lives. Does the government take on the duties of the church? Absolutely not. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 18 says, "And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.'" It's not for rulers like Uzziah, King Uzziah, to come in to the church and take up the ministry. How do we know this with more clarity? We just talked about a few weeks ago, in the evenings, the doctrine of church discipline. Matthew 16, verse 19. Matthew 18, verse 18. The keys of the kingdom. Right? The keys of the kingdom of binding and loosing. The means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. Of church censures, of shepherding. All of these things are given to elders. Leaders of the church under Christ's head and authority and kingship. And whom did the Lord Jesus Christ appoint for these things? 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 10. They all say, and even our passage, Hebrews 5 hints at this. All apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers. That's who have been called. Hebrews 5 verse 4 says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, because he who is called by God, just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" God calls those who are in authority over the church. A ruler of the nation can't come in and take control of the church. No ruler in the nation can make a law. They can't put a man in to the church, because only God ordains His elders, right? Only God ordains His pastors and preachers. They can't take over the church. For example, it was sinful when the civil magistrate in California to order the church to stop singing. They can't come into the church and tell the church what to do in that. They can't say what God, God commands us to sing. They can't say, "You can't sing anymore." When the governor in California said they can't worship, they can't do that. They don't have authority to do that. That's not their duty. The church can recommend, or the civil magistrate can recommend measures that might be helpful to the church in promoting health or goodness, like the dangers perhaps in singing. They can say, it's very dangerous in this time because of the virus, for instance, to gather together in a group of people and sing Okay. But it's the church's decision. Under the eldership of the church, under the eldership, the leadership, under Christ's authority to make the final decision in that, because this is the church. It's not the civil magistrate. It's not the government. It's not the nation here. Right? And what do the elders need to say? They need to say, yes, we will keep singing because Christ says sing. And we need to keep worshiping because Christ says keep worshiping. We can't stop. But the magistrate cannot come and say you can't worship and can't say you can't sing or can't do this or that which God has commanded. The magistrate is rather to support the church, to serve the church. Isaiah 49 verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. In other words, you remember what happened as a foretaste of this when Babylon was defeated. There were several nations that God used to aid and encourage the church in that time of Israel after their captivity to go. To do what? To go and build the temple. Go worship Israel. Go back to your land. Go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. Like Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, even Esther. Esther, as she was made queen, she was like a nursing mother to the Jews. In some sense, protecting them from harm and encouraging those other civil magistrates to bless the church. She put her life at risk even to do so. The nations who bow down to Christ will do this. That's the promise in Isaiah. Psalm 122, verse 9. David, you think of David who speaks here, as I'm about to read, he speaks as the king. He says, because of the house of the Lord our God, because of the church, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek as king your good. For worship to happen, David as king prayed for Israel to have peace, as we're to do so in 1 Timothy 2 for kings and rulers, the nations being a temporary government on earth under Christ's rule are to promote the church so as to help keep order, because the best citizens are Christians. The most righteous citizens are Christians. The ones who are not evil, generally speaking, are Christians. The ones who are evil are not Christians. They're outside of the church. And so it is in the best interest of any nation, in any government, to encourage and promote the church of Jesus Christ. And why, as we think of that, those who practice good and righteousness as they're found in the church, and those outside are often found wicked and evil, and the government is to punish the wicked. So they're to praise the good, right? They're to praise the godly. In our passage, what is the church as the kingdom of grace to do? What is the church supposed to do? Christ calls the church to serve and worship Him, for the purpose of calling the elect to Himself, to prepare the saints for future glory and respect the ordinance of the civil government as God ordained it to be, as supplementary to the church, but for the preservation, by the preservation of good and suppressing of evil. We should support the government when they suppress evil. We should be thankful when they suppress evil, and when they praise good and honor those who are good, we should thank the Lord for our government. We're not looking for that type of theocracy. Some people know about that. We're not looking for that type of theocracy where religious leaders become the magistrate. We're not looking for that. We're looking for godly men to be the civil magistrate and bow to Christ and rule according to His word and for the good of the church. Now here's one theologian. He says, civil magistrates have no right to officiate in the church, nor have church rulers any right, by virtue of their ecclesiastic commission, that is, their commission or laying on of hands, their calling in the church, to perform the official duties of the civil authorities. We don't have any authority. Me and Dave don't have any authority to go to the city council and rule for them. We don't have any authority to do that. And what is the higher powers, the civil magistrate, to do? As we've seen, they are to serve for the good of the church, and as for the good of the nation, they're in that to do what? They are to institute the true religion. They are to institute the true religion. Ezra chapter 7, verse 23. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And I'll stop there. Why should there not be any tax or tribute or any custom upon these people, these leaders in the church, so that they can not have to care about those things, not have to care about their provisions, and so that they can minister the gospel of truth and worship for the good of all the nation, for the people of God. And that's why we, in our nation, at least for the time being, have some pastors have some tax benefits. And then it goes on, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart." In the king's heart, magistrate. To do what? To beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. "And has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." The nation is to set magistrates in position. That will come into play in application when we get to talking about voting. The nation is to set magistrates in position who know the law of God, and if they don't, to be taught the law of God. Whoever doesn't observe the law of God, judgment should be enacted upon them. But even more so, the magistrate is to seek to aid the church in helping them. For example, we just heard in Ezra, for the upkeep of our church buildings, or where we worship, as they did for the house of the Lord. First Chronicles 13, remember David, as king, got the army together and called for the representatives of Israel to decide to bring up the Ark of the Covenant to be brought to Jerusalem. Why did David, as king, call upon these others in the civil government to bring up the Ark? Why should it have been brought up and encouraged the people to bring up, or the Levites to bring it up as they were supposed to? To encourage the worship of the Lord at the temple. Because the temple hadn't been built, the ark needs to come to Jerusalem so that the temple can be built, and the ark being brought into it and the people worship. That's what the civil magistrate is commanded to do. 2 Kings 23, Josiah's reign as king began reading the law. Verse 3, he then, after reading the law, made a covenant, as we've already learned a civil magistrate is to do. He made a covenant to follow the Lord and keep His commandments. Verse 4, he called the high priests and the priests, the leaders of the church of Israel, he called them to cleanse the temple so the people could worship. He said, you basically clean it up. Get all those idols. Remember when we were in 2 Chronicles? Get all those idols out of there, clean it out, cleanse it, so that the people can worship again. And our nation can not be no longer under judgment, but under blessing. He said to who? Did he say to his army to go in there? Did he say to other rulers and judges or other civil magistrate to go in and cleanse the temple? Absolutely not. It's not their duty to do that. It's the priests and Levites, or it's the elders of the church. It's the people of God. It's the church's duty to do this. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 33, and what about, it answers the question, well, about, he dealt with, Josiah dealt with worship, what about the rest of the nation, where the nation is full of idols? The nation is full of false gods that they've created. It says, thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who are present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Right? As the magistrate, he is to get rid of all false religion. He is to see to it that all false religion in the nation of the peoples is done away with, and they're encouraged to do then what? To worship the true God. To go to church. Go to worship. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 12 through 13, speaking of the nation. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And so then the nation, as a whole nation, what were they to do? They were to make a covenant with the Lord. Not just the king is to make a covenant. Not just the magistrate, but the nation is to do it. All the peoples. The nation is to covenant with Christ to seek the Lord and promote the true religion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles 19, 8 and following, we already read, but it also shows the government is to support the church. Leviticus 24, verse 16, those who blaspheme the name of the Lord should be punished. Deuteronomy 13, verse 5 and following, the prophet who prophesies falsely is to be punished. When they turn people away from the living God, they are to be punished. The government is to punish those who lead away people from the truth of God's Word. They are to be a terror, in other words, they are to be a terror to evil. And false prophets, false teachers are evil. But they are to uphold and encourage those who do good, those who speak the truth. And speak truth. And anyone who says that the people of the nation should serve other gods, they should be punished. In other words, governments, nations, rulers are to suppress false religion. As it is said, what will happen in Revelation 17. In Zechariah 13, that prophesies of a time that will come, beloved, when all the names of idols are cut off from the nations and the land, and they'll be remembered no more. The false prophets and unclean spirits will be no more, and it shall come about through nations suppressing. How's that going to come about? It's going to come about through, eventually, nations suppressing false religion. Now, Theonomists, we heard last Lord's Day, Theonomists will say, no, only the second table of the law is what the nation is to implement. Only the fifth through the tenth commandments, only loving your neighbor as yourself is what is to be implemented. Honor your father, your mother, you shall not steal, you shall not murder, those things, right? And yet we think of, as we heard last Lord's Day also, we think of some passages where there's a list of sins. Right? Remember in the New Testament, there's quite a few places where there's a list of sins. Like the fruit of the Spirit, and then right before the fruit of the Spirit, there's a fruit of the flesh, basically, right before that. And the cases like in Mark 7 or Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5 and Philippians 3, and even kind of implied in our passage, how there is no effort in those same passages that the Holy Spirit, whatsoever, by the Holy Spirit to make murder or adultery more heinous, there's no attempt to do this, to make adultery or murder more heinous than idolatry. The more heinous of heresy or false religion or blasphemy. And yet, blasphemy and idolatry and false teaching, all these things are mentioned in those same passages as equal to. And yet we know they're not equal, are they? We know there's a greatest commandment, first through the fourth commandments, and there is a second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, fifth through the tenth commandments. And without the greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment is null and meaningless. It's just moralism. It's just what secular ethics is based on. Just whatever we think is good and right without the first greatest commandment. And so we remember that those nations in the future who will covenant and pledge allegiance to Christ as promised by Scripture will suppress false religion, they will suppress heresy and blasphemy. That's what we're shown in Zechariah 13. And that's what we're shown in Revelation 17 and many other places in Scripture. We've read some of those places. So, beloved, part of aiding and supporting the church and her worship, the nation and her rulers are to suppress false religions because Christ is mediatorial king over all of them. And He is alone to be worshipped. He is alone to be bowed down before and served. And no other gods are to be bowed down and served in His kingdom. And so in all these things, the civil government is not to become the church, but to support the church and promote the church of Jesus Christ and recommend the church to people. Go and work, tell them to go to worship and have the Sabbath day. And on this day, you are only to go to worship and no other place is open. But they may not do what? Our civil magistrate may not do what? They may not assume like what our confession says. They may not assume to himself the administration of the word or sacraments or the powers of the keys of the kingdom. They cannot come into the church and tell the church what to do. They can encourage the church. They can remind them, oh, there's a false teacher in your midst. You need to deal with that person. According to the law, they can promote that and encourage that. But they can't force that. That is not their sphere of rule. They can't say to us, don't keep God's commandments. And why must the nation support the church? Because at the end of the day, we've heard righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And who preaches righteousness and who preaches against sin? It's the church. By not supporting the church, a nation is calling for judgments upon themselves from Christ. Just as nations came against the nation of Israel and corrupted their worship and destroyed their worship, so God judged them. And we can't. And when there was ungodly king, we've heard many of those in Chronicles, Ahab and many others. When there's ungodly king, what happened? The nation was judged. When worship was not promoted, rather they were promoting false religions. And so by not supporting the church, a nation is calling for judgment upon themselves from their ruler, Jesus Christ. But for blessing, as we've heard, learned, the nation should watch out for the interests of the church's ministry. They should protect the church from harm. They should protect the church from evil coming into it. In fact, both civil and ecclesiastical is church. Both civil and ecclesiastical authorities are to work together. That is not to say that they are to get together and have a meeting together and try to figure out what to do, but they all have the same purpose. The nation has a purpose, the church has a purpose, and it is the same purpose. Even though they're in distinct spheres, their purpose is to advance the kingdom of God on earth through the preaching of the gospel by the church and through suppressing false religion and evil and wickedness in the nation. Now, one last thing to deal with, and that is the legitimate authority of the government and its authority with and over the church. And some theological terms we'll talk about here. I'll try to explain them the best I can. There is the Erastian view. The Erastian view, which is a false view, in which a few of the Westminster divines held to, just a few out of many. And the confession actually rebukes the Erastian view that the Erastian view, which is false, believed the civil magistrate is the supreme authority over the church, over church matters. That they can come into the church. It's very much like the Queen of England. She is technically, according to them, according to her in England and whatnot, she is technically the head of the church. She is blaspheming Jesus Christ just being in that office that she holds. And she has supreme authority over the church. She can tell the archbishops of the Church of England what to do and things like this. And in the Erastian view, they can come in, they can tell you to worship one way or another. They can tell you, here's your pastor, and you have to deal with them, that pastor, because that's the civil magistrate's pastor that they've put in to be pastor at your church. But we would say, as we already have, that the magistrate doesn't have supreme authority, does the civil magistrate? Doesn't. They have authority over the nation under the Christ. And the elders of churches have authority over the church under the authority of Jesus Christ. And the language, again, giving you the doctrinal terms here, so you can go and you can look them up if you want, or ask me later, so you can, if you choose to do so. This is Latin, circa sacra, around holy things. And this is in distinction of in sacris, in holy things. Around holy things, in holy things. The government has absolutely no authority in holy things. In holy things. And we just spoke about in the ministry of the church. They can't come in and preach the word. They can't come in and administer the sacraments. They can't come in and take over become pastor and just start doing whatever they want in the church. Or even they cannot command us to stop worship. They can't stop us from singing. They can't do that. That's going against the doctrines of Scripture. That's the Erastian view. However, the government does have a place of authority. That's the circa sacra, or around holy things. And that, beloved, is a place where the civil magistrate and the church meet. Such as things that we often think of, like fire codes. Well, we do have fire codes. And we do have building codes and laws for landlords and renters. All these commandments have to do with like the fifth commandment or the sixth commandment or the ninth commandment, to honor contracts and for the good of the lives of the occupants. We have one real fire escape here, that door, and that's why we have so few who can be in here as are numbered. Because if a fire broke out, the government has a duty to protect its citizens, and this is not necessarily a church building. They didn't have the occupancy because we're a church or anything like that. But when we gather, if there is a danger of fire, then they set a law so that they can make sure, hopefully, that everybody gets out alive without dying. And there's building codes because of even the principles that we find in the Old Testament of like the railing we talked about last week, or how you build things here. That it would be a good construction and not just fall down after 10 years, things like this. But even more specifically, the magistrate has authority around holy things, not in holy things, around the church, to support the church and material support. We've heard that principle in the Old Testament. The church should not be taxed. The church should be encouraged or even supported by the government. To continue worshiping, and they should be abolishing all idolatry, which would then be no less temptation for all of us, and getting rid of all adulteries and pornographies and all these kind of things that we see as we go out into the world. We see these things that can tempt us to things. They ought to be putting those things and destroying those things, putting them to death. But can the magistrate tell us not to sing? No. Can the magistrate tell us not to worship, or impose a pastor into a congregation like they did in the Killing Times in Scotland? No. The right duty in the civil magistrate is to instruct and make godly laws around worship. And it's always for the benefit of the church, always for the good of the church, that the church would flourish and be protected and provided for, not for punishing us, not to hinder us. Everything that is the civil magistrate does around the church should never hinder us from growing, from preaching the gospel, any of those things. That's kind of like when we're talking about all the things we've dealt with coronavirus, all those things, any of those things that hinder the church from doing what we're called to do, the civil magistrate has no authority to do that. They have They have gone beyond where their authority is given to them by Christ's lies. And so we need to be aware of that and respond accordingly. The right duty of the civil magistrate is to instruct and make godly laws around worship. Excuse me. Instruct, so you instruct the people to worship, instruct the people to keep the Sabbath day. They are to make godly laws around worship for the benefit of the church and all for the promotion of the church, its worship, and true religion. And what is true religion? True religion is found in the Scriptures of God's Word. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ that we know. We hear every Lord's Day that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And you are to hate sin. You are to hate sin. And you are to love Jesus Christ. Children? Over there, yes. You are to hate sin and love Jesus Christ. And you remember that righteousness, good, is found in Jesus Christ alone. It's not found in a government. It's not even found merely in just because there's a church building that you will find truth there. It is found in Jesus Christ alone and where He is proclaimed. And so forever hate your sins and forever turn in righteousness, the righteousness found alone in Jesus Christ for your life. Turn unto Him. And as we think of this, even in the midst of all turmoil and uncertainty and growing persecution against the church, even in our nation now, it's seeming to grow more and more. In the midst of unrest and chaos, we are to trust the Lord in Jesus Christ, our King of Kings who reigns over all, who reigns over the government, who reigns over all peoples. Because He is truly our rock and our strong tower and our fortress. And in Him, we are to trust in Him who does not change. Just as last year, He was good and holy, He has not changed this year. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we all ought to exalt His name and praise His name forever. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful in Christ, Your Son, our Lord and our Savior. We pray even of our children here that they would turn unto You in faith and trust Him, as all of us must bow the knee to Him, just as we pray for all nations and rulers and those in authority and kings, presidents and governors and our county officials. And Father, even as we'll study in a few weeks, the Constitution may be amended and changed so that it is in line with Your Word, and that our nation would covenant with You, our church would covenant with You, and remember the covenants we've made, and even that our rulers would do the same, and the peoples of this nation would pledge their allegiance not to a flag, but to Jesus Christ alone. And for this we pray, for Your mercy and Your grace. We know that this, as we think of all these things today, it seems very far-fetched that any of this will ever happen. And maybe it will not in our lifetime. But Father, You promised it in Your Son, and You are faithful to every single promise, and You never change. And so, Father, we trust Your promises and hope, and that brings us great comfort and joy in the Holy Spirit, in Your Son Jesus Christ, in You, Father. And so, Father, may You be faithful. Keep Your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.